That will be good. Well, I praise God for the opportunity. It's always a blessing and a great responsibility to preach His Word. I know that I take it very seriously, and I'm just giving myself to Him today. I felt led despite the lack of sleep, but where we are weak, He is strong. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let us go to Galatians. That's where our core text is going to be. Galatians 5, starting at verse 16, and the title of my sermon is Being Led by the Spirit, and we read that, we're going to read here in Scripture, in Paul's epistle to the church at Galatia, talks about Christians being led by the Spirit. He calls us to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. And we read that and we're like, amen, the Holy Spirit, right? He's the one that leads us. He's the one that guides us. But what does that look like? You know, when the rubber meets the road, when I'm walking my daily walk, when I'm encountering people, when I'm in the middle of the fight, right, inside of me, when I'm deciding what is right and wrong, what does that look like? How is that applied in my life? What is that, you know? So we're going to take a look at that and see what God has in store for us, so that we can truly understand what it means to be led by the Spirit and what that ministry is of the Holy Spirit. And so, be led. So starting at verse 16 in chapter 5 of Galatians. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Praise God for His truth. So the Holy Spirit, He is the third person of the triune God. We read Jesus' words as He kind of prepares the disciples for what is to come before His arrest. And He encourages them by saying, He will come. He is the Spirit of truth. And He will counsel you in all things. He has many ministries. He teaches us. He strengthens us. He comforts. He gives us power to speak and to preach. He performs miracles through us. And He also has the ministry of leading us. The leading of the Spirit speaks to our daily struggle. That daily grind, that walk that we walk each and every day, God calls us to walk with Him, to fulfill His will, to do what is right. And we can only do so if we are led by the Holy Spirit. And what I'm hoping to bring today is the fact that the leading of the Spirit is the preparatory call before the command of execution. More on that later. But first, let us go into the Scripture and really get into the details, because it's in the details where we really start picking out these kernels of truth. So we're going to get into the Greek, right? Because what we're reading here is a translation of God's Word, correct? These original writings were written in ancient Greek, and it's in that original language, understanding that original language, where we can really pull out these truths. So where we read that we are led by the Spirit, that Greek word is ago. And Strong's Concordance says to move, lead, guide, direct. And then this word I want you to pay attention to impel. Note I did not say compel, but impel. I-M-P-E-L. I never heard of that word until I got into this. It means to drive or urge to do something, to drive forward, propel, to press, to prompt. And when you get into John Thayer's Greek lexicon, which is a great tool of finding out what these Greek words mean, because I don't know ancient Greek, I don't know if you do, but there's great fathers that came before us that really got into this and helps us out. So his Greek lexicon indicates that the contextual application, right? Context is key in reading Scripture. The contextual application of ago in Galatians means to move, impel, of forces and influences affecting the mind. So when we think of the leading of the Spirit, we think of his voice, we think of his counsel. He is impelling us. When he is leading us, he is that voice that is prompting us to do the right thing, to say the right thing, right? When we are in those situations of life, when we are walking that daily walk, encountering people, we're dealing with our emotions, we're dealing with our struggles, we're dealing with trials and tribulations. His leading is the Spirit impelling us. It is the beginning of his work inside of us. It is him speaking to us and impressing upon our mind that which is good and right and true, and to act upon it. It speaks to his sovereign grace and its covering over human responsibility and will. Right? God formed us in his image, and he gave us as his creature a will. Right? We're not bots. Right? The fact that there are commands in Scripture show us that we were given a will by that same Creator, because he commands us to act. An act requires a decision. But we also understand that human will is under the covering of God's sovereign will. God has lordship over us and our will. We cannot raise our will above his. God's will be done. And it's the mystery of his grace when we see our salvation. Scripture's clear. We're predestined. We're elected. God chooses. But in the same scripture, he says, you must believe. You must have faith. It is by grace through faith that you are saved and is not of works. And it's a mystery that I can't even try to sit up here and answer fully. I believe it is a mystery that is beautiful and we take heart in. That we have a sovereign God whose sovereign will be done. And ultimately, he first loved us and elected who would be saved. But the same God gave us a will and says, I will not violate your will. You must come to me and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so in our daily relationship with our Lord, in the leading of the Spirit, we see this relationship played out. Because ultimately, our God is a relational God, right? He formed us into being to love him and to be loved by him. And we rebelled against that purpose with the will we were given by sinning against him. But then there's Jesus, the second person of the triune God, who ultimately was destined to reconcile us to that same Father and have that relationship. Our relationship is our divine purpose, to love him and to be loved by him, and by the leading of the Spirit, we act that out each and every day. We must make the decision to do what is right, but the beauty of God's grace is that we can never come to that decision on our own. The Spirit is impelling us to do it. He is leading us to do it, right? God didn't form us and just, you know, even in salvation, and say, hey, you're saved, here's the word, you in your own strength, go do the right thing. No, his grace extends through our relationship with him into eternity. I could never make that decision to do what's right without the Spirit leading me. And that is grace. It is not of my own works. It is not of my own righteousness. Even in that decision that I must make as a being that's been given a sense of liberty and will by my Creator, He is still there impelling me, leading me, impressing it upon my mind to do what's right. This is that preparatory call that I was talking about. This is His leading. And we must understand this in our daily walk. He drives us to live. He impels us to live. If you look at verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, it's the Greek word zao, Z-A-O. It means to live, past life, of the manner of living and action of morals in character. The contextual usage in this verse, according to Thayer, is to be actuated by the Spirit, which means to cause to operate. To be actuated by the Spirit. His leading drives us to live the life we were called by our Creator in heaven. To truly live. Outside of Christ, there is nothing but death. We are dead in our sins. But when we are in Christ, we can now walk in the Spirit despite the context of our temporal circumstance here on earth. We can live true life in the Spirit because the very Spirit of Christ abides in us. Paul says to the church at Galatia back in chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and He gave Himself for me. In Christ, I now have the liberty to walk in righteousness. Doing what's right is not some burden on my shoulders. It is not a shackle on my ankle. It's not a list of rules that are just, it's just a drudge to try to do. No, doing what's right, I now have the capability in the Spirit to do it. I am free to do what's right. That is the mindset we have in the Spirit. Because it's not by works, it's by Him. And I have the liberty to walk in holiness, in love, and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And in that, I can live my true calling, and I can experience what life is truly all about. The Spirit leads us into true life if we walk in Him. Without Him, we cannot. We cannot experience true life without God. Human beings sure do try, right? Man in his will tries to fulfill his life by any means necessary, trying to figure out that purpose. The great human thinkers of all the ages have tried to figure out the meaning of life without God, and they've all fallen on their face. They're either honest with themselves, like the nihilists, and they ultimately decide there is no meaning. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or they find some false idol to put their trust in to kind of hide the pain of the death that ultimately is to come. But the truth shall set you free, as Jesus says. And when we come to live in Christ, when we put our faith in Him under the covering of our sovereign grace and we are born again in the Spirit, we are regenerated by the very presence of God, we now walk in true life. We see clearly what life is all about. And that's to love our Creator in glory, and we get to experience His love here on earth. The Spirit, it is He who leads us into that. Into true life. And if we were to live in Him, the Word says, let us keep in step. Keep in step comes from a Greek word, stoicheo, and it means to proceed in a row as the march of a soldier. Anyone here ever marched in a formation before? A few people? You understand, right, without any training or discipline, you get 30 people together, and you're like, we're going to march in a formation, you know, right? And the formation leader starts giving commands, and it's a gaggle, you know? It's hilarious to actually watch. You know, going through basic training myself in the beginning, it was hilarious until, you know, we did push-ups till we wanted to die. But that's how we learned. But here's Paul using this word deliberately, as he's driven by the Spirit to say, you are to keep in step in the Spirit. If you're to live in Him, you're to keep in step as if you were a soldier marching in formation. So we have that Spirit. That Spirit, He is that formation leader, giving that command. And we all know as Christians that life is a battle, right? If you look to the Roman war machine during this time period that Paul was alive. So they were, the church obviously came about under the Empire of Rome. And during this time specifically, they had recently become an empire. Before that, they were considered a republic. And they were the most efficient and professional fighting force in the world. The Roman legion was the cornerstone of the empire. The legions were what made it happen. And the legions were formed at the core, at the nucleus of a Roman legion, were the Roman infantry. And they were a highly trained fighting force. And the way they fought in formations, right? Rank and file, different formations moving together under the commands of their leaders. And for them to be effective, it was pivotal that they were able to march and move succinctly together as a disciplined fighting force in formation to face their enemies. Side by side, on line, rank and file, shields locked, pressing forward towards their enemy. If they did not keep in step, if they did not march as commanded, ultimately the formation would crack and thus the army would fail. It took discipline. Now this is who we are as Christians, and we're called to keep in step in the same way. As soldiers marching together in the battle formations of God's army. And it is the Holy Spirit, it is God Himself abiding within us who leads us and gives the commands. Anyone that knows that marches in formation, there's the preparatory command and then the command of execution, right? So for instance, left, face, right? Maybe heard something like that. Left is the preparatory command. Face is the command of execution. The leading of the Spirit, God's voice, God's presence impelling you, influencing your mind to do what's right, that is the preparatory command of God. He's advising you, humble yourself before me in this instance. Do not give into your flesh. Do not give into your pride. Give into me in this moment. I am here. Make that decision, right? And that's God's grace in it. Because without Him even speaking to us, there's no way we could do what's right. So His leading is that voice, that preparatory command, calling us to submit to Him in the moment. And if we submit, that's the command of execution, where God's grace now comes from leading into strength, where He guides us in truth, where He speaks through us as we've submitted ourselves to Him, where He gives us power to do what is right, to face our sin, to conquer it in His strength and in His power. But we must keep in step as soldiers of God. Let us go to Psalm 23. So we're going to transfer over and talk about the different ways in which our Lord leads us. Psalm 23, you all should know it. It's a very good one. It's going to be the first three verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So note, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but they use leads in both verses. But in the Hebrew, they're two different words. And in Psalm 31:3, you don't need to go there. But it says, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. And those are the two same Hebrew words. So in verse 2 of Psalm 23, it's the Hebrew word nahal. It means to lead, to give rest, to refresh, to lead gently. And we see that in verse 2, don't we? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. In the beginning of verse 3, he restores my soul. It's that soft, gentle leading, that refreshing leading of God. And we no doubt have come to Psalm 23 time and time again to find comfort, to find rest in that verse. But then verse 3, it's the Hebrew word naha, and it means to lead, guide, govern. And don't we see that there? He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so we see the character of our God, our Father, and the way he leads us. In one instance, he is Yahweh, our God, and he governs us. He is the great I Am. He is the Lord of glory. He is sovereign God. His will be done. He is the Holy One who is just. And although man seems to have his day, one day our Lord in glory will leave his throne, will mount his white steed, and with a rod of iron, he's going to make everything right. And he's going to put his foot on the necks of his enemies, and they're going to be thrown into the fires of hell. That is Yahweh our Lord. And he governs us. And we walk before him in the fear of the Lord, understanding this holy character of our God. And we praise our Father in heaven that we are saved by grace. Because if it were not for Jesus Christ and his saving work and his love for us that drove him to the cross, we would be of the same fate. We see that. At once we were all sons and daughters, disobedient to our Father in heaven. And we deserve nothing but the righteous wrath of our holy God. But then we see he is our Father. He is our Abba. And he leads us into rest. And this is powerful. And you need to understand this as you are led by the Spirit, the God that you serve and the God that you walk with. Go to Romans 8 for me. Let me read verses 12 through 16. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And this is the power of our leading, that he is a mighty God, a sovereign God, a holy God who has established his lordship clearly by his word. And yet he is our Abba Father, and he walks with us hand in hand, and he leads us in gentleness and mercy and restores us. And it's the Spirit that testifies to our heart, that impels upon our mind. When our flesh wants to sow doubt, when the devil's schemes wants us to question our salvation or question our adoption, it is he, the very presence of God, that impels upon our mind, trust my word, I promised it, You are my child. I am your Abba. And no one can take that away from you. Because I am a faithful God. I am a sovereign God. I am a triumphant God. And no one can defeat me. I am faithful to my promise. It is the leading of the Spirit that testifies to that each and every day. The Holy Spirit was poured out into our heart as a guarantee of things to come. He has sealed us for eternal glory, and now He leads us each and every day as we press on, as we march on as soldiers, ever closer to that day of glory. We are not slaves. We are children of the Most High, and He is with us in the fight. And I believe God gave me a beautiful illustration as I meditated upon this when I first went through this teaching a couple years ago. And it's like we're blind children, right? Think of a blind child. Think of a blind child on their own. Utterly helpless. They can try to crawl around on their own, but they cannot see. They're bumping into things. They can try to devise their own tools to get around in the world, but they're utterly hampered in fulfilling their calling and purpose as they're scraping by. And they can use their other senses to try to make sense of the world, but they cannot see what is before them. And that's what we are in this existence, in this eternal existence with an eternal God, trying to understand the ways of our world. We're but blind children scraping by. But we have a Father in heaven. And when we entrust our lives into His hands by the saving work of Jesus Christ, when we are born again and regenerated by the Spirit, and now He leads us in the way, our Father is with us. And instead of tools of our own making, through which we just scrape by and fall over time and time again, our Father in glory has us by the hand and He leads us and He says each and every day, I am with you in this fight. I am with you in this struggle. I am your guide before you. I am your guard to your left and right. I will ensure no one comes up from the rear. I have you in my hand and I will guide you in the way. And just as we can try to make sense of the world, but we can't truly see, God opens our eyes to eternal truths of our existence and what our purpose is. He shows us what it means to truly live as He leads us in the word of truth by His Spirit. He unlocks these mysteries. It's a great honor we have. But in humility, we must remember we are nothing but blind children. We pridefully try to take matters in our own hands. We give into the flesh. And we think we can see with eyes that we don't have. And humanity falls flat on its face. We see the destruction that it wrought when man takes matters into his own hands, when man deems himself as God or follows some false idol. But not us. When we humbly understand that we are but blind children, we boast in our weakness, as Paul says, and we gladly entrust ourselves into the hands of our God, knowing He is our mighty Father that will guide us along that path. If we're not led by the Spirit, we're subject to our fleeting emotional reactions of the flesh. Right? Emotions are a God-given attribute of humanity. And it's through emotion we can experience very awesome and powerful good things. But it's through emotion that we can experience darkness, that we fall into sin. And if we are not led by the Spirit in the sovereign hand of God, we are subject to those fleeting of emotions, to those fits of anger, to those lusts of the flesh. If we're not led by the Spirit, we're led by the emotional reactions of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and they take us wherever they will to fulfill its lusts and ultimately rebel against God. We must be led by the Spirit. If we're not led by the Spirit, we might fall into the deceitful presuppositions of humanity's worldviews And they're all schemes of the devil. What do I mean by presuppositions? The basic assumptions of man's worldviews, right? So our worldview is the lens through which we see the world. And obviously, as Christians, we have a biblical Christian worldview. And so there's basic assumptions with that. We have a God that's absolute. We have a truth that's absolute. Therefore, there's a such thing as right and wrong. These are examples of basic assumptions. But I'm afraid Western civilization, for decades, for centuries, has fallen into the trap of certain worldviews. Worldviews not based on these basic assumptions. Worldviews based off things like moral relativity, by materialism, right? Naturalism. There is no such thing as the supernatural, only natural. Man is his own God, therefore, and it's all about perfecting man. And unfortunately, we see churches fall into this trap because they're not led by the Spirit. Because ultimately, Jesus says he is the Spirit of truth, and my followers will worship me in spirit and in truth. And there is only one objective truth in our existence, and it is the Word of God. Amen. The 66 books of the Holy Bible, written by men who were inspired by God's Spirit in that time. It is infallible, it is true, it is an objective truth, and therefore we can decide or we can find out what is right and wrong, right? We are led by the Spirit of truth who guides us in the truth to ultimately determine what is right and wrong and act upon it. The Spirit of God will never lead you into unrighteousness. The Spirit of God will never lead you into something that is not based in his truth. He is our peace. He is our constant, no matter our temporal circumstance. It doesn't matter what you are going through, right? There's certain worldviews of humanity where it's all based upon your individual experience, right? The postmodern era of humanity ultimately decides each person has their own subjective experience, and from their subjective experience, they can ultimately decide what their own truth is, and therefore they get to decide what their own version of right and wrong is. But especially as biblical Christians, we look at that and we quickly understand that that is illogical, because ultimately it's chaos. What are we seeing today? Everyone's deciding their own version of right and wrong. Everyone's deciding their own version of truth. And then we see it infiltrate churches that declare themselves Christians. But this is the ultimate litmus test if you are a Christian. If you are the church of God, it is by the Word of God. And that is where the Spirit will lead us. So in our walk with our Lord, as we are being led by the Spirit of truth, despite all the chaos, he is our peace, right? Jesus says, when he's talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit, he says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. His very presence will be with us. The Spirit of truth will guide us in this chaotic realm where humanity is wreaking havoc upon the earth. But the church can be at peace knowing it stands on the foundation of truth. And it does not matter what happens to us in this temporal circumstance, for God has promised, if you stand with me, you stand on the right side of history. You stand on the right side of eternity, and come what may, I will make everything right. My justice will be fulfilled, and you will stand with me in the halls of glory and celebrate for eternity. So if I call you to stand on that hill and declare truth and do it unto death, you do it, for that is what is right. It does not matter what your temporal circumstance is. And God's promise will be fulfilled in that moment. By your own strength, you won't stand for what's right. The very Spirit of God, the Spirit of our Father, will speak through you. That is his promise. He will lead you to go up on that hill and to die if necessary. He is your peace in the fight. We are called to worship in spirit and truth, as he told the woman at the well in John 4. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So when we walk with him, we must arm him for battle, right? We must arm the Spirit for battle. So in our daily disciplines, as a soldier who keeps in step, who marches in the battle formations of God, who is impelled by the Spirit, we understand that spiritual discipline matters. In fact, triumph is found in spiritual discipline. And what is spiritual discipline? It's the moment-by-moment submission of our lives into the hands of our Lord. It's the moment-by-moment humble submission of our lives into the hands of the Spirit as he impels us to do so by the grace of God. So we pray, we meditate, and we read the Scriptures. We pray, we meditate, and we read the Scriptures. Praying, it is communion with God. It is the honor we have as born-again believers to have an intimate relationship with our intimate God and speak to him and pray to him. And we get to read his word. It is the main way he speaks to us, and the Spirit guides us through the word. And we read it, and then we chew on it. We give God that time. We say, God, I give this time to you, and we truly chew on what we just wrote. And that's what meditation is. And we allow the Spirit to move and to speak by the truth that we just read. We have taken the term meditation, and even within the church, you see it, they've taken the Far East version, where we're all supposed to sit there, you know, Indian style, and, you know, hum. And empty our, that's the goal, to empty ourselves, right? That's the goal. Empty yourself of all thought. Empty yourself of everything. And there you'll find peace. But what does Jesus say, right? The demons, they get kicked out of the house and it gets all cleaned up. But now it's empty. What happens? Seven more come. True biblical meditation is not emptying ourselves. It is filling ourselves, filling our mind, filling our heart with the truth of God. As Paul says, he says in Philippians, whatever is true, noble, good, just, think on these things. To the church at Colossae, he says, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. We understand that we are to have a militant attitude in our faith. What do I say by that? We are soldiers, right? Paul says it. We are soldiers. That's an aspect of our character, of our call, of our duty as Christians. We are to treat it as soldiers treat their profession, with a high sense of discipline. Don't take my words out of context. It's not in your own strength, right? What did I say spiritual discipline was? It is submission. It is submission. Because the Spirit, if you are a born-again believer in God, the Spirit, he is there, and he is impelling you. He is driving you. He is influencing your mind. I know a lot of you, if you're a Christian, you can testify to his voice in your mind, impelling you to do what's right, impelling you to read your Scriptures. But you must humbly submit. That is the beginning of spiritual discipline. And then he guides you through submission into his word, and he speaks to your heart, and you pray to him, and he lets you know he's there. And you sit there and you think upon his word. And when you give, it's amazing when you actually give God time. When you give him the time, it's amazing how God moves. I am just as guilty. Fast-paced world, smartphones, bing, bang, boom, got to do this, got to do this, got to make it happen. Oh, I have some free time. Let me scroll my phone. You know, idleness of mind. When we actually humbly submit that time to God, I challenge you, it's amazing how he moves, how the Spirit leads you into truth, how he unlocks mysteries in this word. When you give him the time, Scripture you've read for years, for decades, and you're like, I just don't understand it, God. But then you read it and you actually give God the time. You think upon him. You give him that time, and it's amazing what happens as he moves in you. So he is the Spirit of truth, and we must arm him for battle by reading our word, by praying to him, and by meditating upon that word. Through triumph and failure, we march on. We press on in the Spirit. Right? No doubt, we're not perfect, even as born-again believers. The perfect presence of God abides within us, but we still reside in our corrupted flesh. And so the fight is on. And no doubt, we fall and we stumble. And we must, with a godly sense of sorrow, recognize those failures. But we do not wallow in them, and we do not sit in them. We identify them. We bring them to the cross, understanding that God himself died so that I can rise from those failures and press on in the Spirit by his covering of mercy. We trust the promise of forgiveness by repenting. All right, Jesus began his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. We understand that we can give God as much lip service as we want, but it's not, we are not forgiven by how hard we ask for forgiveness or about how sincere we ask for forgiveness. We are forgiven only because Christ died for us. And so when we repent of our sins, we simply come before God and saying, there's nothing I can do to get into your good grace, but it's only by the saving work of Jesus Christ that I'm forgiven. And so I'm coming before you now, repenting of my sins, Father. I desire to be transformed. I want to rethink my ways. I want to turn away from sin, for that is the meaning of repentance. And I'm trusting your word that says I'm forgiven by Christ, and I'm pressing on in your Spirit. So whether through triumph or failure, the covering of the Spirit, we press on. And God is so merciful, even in failure. I mean, I encountered this just the other day. Yesterday, I don't know. I'm on night shift. Was it yesterday? Was it 3 days ago? What's today? Is it Monday? No, it's Sunday, right? I'm at church. Okay. I failed a sin. And I was rocking. I was rocking and rolling. I was jiving with God. He was speaking to my heart. And here I am, just moment of weakness. Spirit's there. He's speaking to my heart. He's impelling me. And I'm like, sin. By pride, I give in. I'm like, man, I'm about to preach a sermon. I'm like disqualified, you know, I'm just a sinner. But I'm like chewing on it. I'm reading his word and I'm meditating upon it. And then he just speaks his promises into my life, you know. He says, you sinned, but it was bought and paid for 2,000 years ago. And you're risen a new creation. And I call you, identify the sin, yes, repent of it, turn away from it, and drive on in my presence and in my strength. Man, that God who would die for us, knowing that we would sin even after coming to this realization, and he's so merciful in the leading of his Spirit and the Spirit's ministry that he takes our sins and he uses them as opportunities to teach us, right? Is that just not the mercy of a living God? Because make no doubt about it. Do not take lightly your sin. Understand that. The weight of your sin. And the only place you need to go is the cross of Jesus Christ to see that. Every time we give in to the lust of the flesh, we spit in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is the truth. And yet he says, you're forgiven. I loved you first. And though you spit in my face, I make you a new creation. Chew on that for a little bit. But despite all this, we understand that as Christians, we have a new identity in Christ. And that is the power, right? Yes, we fall, we stumble, but that is not how we are defined. Sin is not our regular practice. It is the outlier now. It is not who we are. It is not how we're defined. We're defined by Jesus Christ. And when we do sin, we are honest with it, we identify it, but we say that was bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus conquers all sin. So in faith I'm repenting, in faith I'm turning away, in faith I know I'm being led by the Spirit, and I'm pressing on as a soldier to continue the path of sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. When you look at Paul's words in Galatians, and he speaks of the works of the flesh. And he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. When you look at that Greek word, the ESV here, English Standard Version, just says to do. But when you look at the Greek word, the context of the word, it means to make a regular practice of, right? So understand God's salvation. It's not like, oh, today I gave in to sin. I just lost my salvation. You know what I mean? Oh, I'm outside. I will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and God because I failed today. Understand the sovereignty of God and his election and his sovereign grace. That is not the case. But if you are someone who makes a regular practice, and what I mean by that you've settled it in your heart that it's God's okay with me looking at pornography. God's okay with me cheating on my wife. God's okay with me getting drunk. You need to examine your faith. You need to examine your faith. Because ultimately, God's grace will transform you by the leading of the Spirit. You cannot stop the transformative power of God's presence. He will change you. He will transform you. I can testify to this because he's been dragging me, kicking and screaming along the entire way. Because I came to faith in Jesus Christ when I was 21 years old, and I had 21 years of godless heathenism, of doing my own thing, of defining my own righteousness. But by the grace of God, a voice spoke to my heart because of the witness of Christians that came into my life, and I began to hear that voice beckoning me to the cross. And under the covering of that grace, I came to that cross, and I quickly realized this man named Jesus is who he says he is. He is Lord. And now he is my Savior. And now he is transforming me. Despite me not wanting to be a part of the process, his love knows no bounds. It's too powerful. His love conquers my will. Because the leading of the Spirit, he impels upon my mind. I love you, child. I've made you more than this. I've set you free from this. I've set you free to do what's right according to my word, to do what's good. And in walking with me, you will experience true life and true joy. Despite the trial, despite the suffering, it's worth it. Because you are free. An ancient Roman writer named, it's Latin, bear with me, Publius Flavius Vegetius Renatus. It's, you know, imagine if he had that many names. But he says something pretty powerful. He was an ancient Roman writer that never served in the Roman military, but he wrote a lot of works that a lot of historians look to find out key things about how the Roman army worked. But he says, few men are born brave. Many become so through training and force of discipline. Few men are born brave. Many become so through training and force of discipline. If you desire to be bold for the kingdom, to fulfill the will of God, to be brave, to stand for what's right, and yet you're just walking your own way, and when that day comes, you know, when they come knocking on my door and asking, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'll just man up then. You know what I mean? That's not the case. We must be led by the Spirit each and every day. We must be trained and disciplined by our Creator himself, right? God's very presence abides within you. The God who created all things, who gave us existence and gave us purpose, whose Spirit hovered over the waters and he spoke, and instantly creation came into being. Galaxies in the expanse of the universe. He lives within you, and he personally and intimately leads you, and he walks with you each and every day through your struggles, and he guides you according to his truth, and he trains you. And each day, despite failure or triumph, you grow and you grow and you grow and you learn the lessons that he has destined for you. And ultimately, through that discipline, you learn what bravery truly is. And it's submitting to God in the moment and allowing his lion heart to move inside of you to stand for what's right. Look at David. I love the David and Goliath story. But read the context of that story. David was not some aimless child that stumbled onto the battlefield and just grabbed a sling and was like, yeah, whew, boom, you know, hit Goliath in the head. No, David walked with the Lord for years, tending to his father's flocks, right? When Goliath is in the Valley of Elah, when he is speaking blasphemy against the God of truth and the entire Israelite army quakes, David approaches Saul, paraphrasing obviously, and says, I'm ready to go. And Saul says, you're but a boy. This Goliath, this giant, he's been fighting in warfare since his youth, and you're but a young man. And David says, I've walked with my Lord. I've tended to my father's flock through the valley of the shadow of death. And throughout that process of growing, I've killed lions, I've killed bears in defense of that flock. The Lord has been preparing me and training me for this day. And David charges Goliath, skilled with the sling, and he says, the battle is the Lord's. That is where his strength comes from. Few men are born brave. Many become so through training and force of discipline. David was made brave by training and force of discipline, by walking with the Lord. It is the war between flesh and spirit inside of us, right? Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. That is the war being waged inside of our hearts, inside of our dwelling place, right? We still have corrupted flesh, but as born-again believers, the spirit is there, and he speaks to our heart. But the flesh is there speaking as well. And it's like our heart, our mind, our being is like an arena. Think of the Roman arena, right? And we see the remnants and the evidence of the battle being waged. Blood-stained sands, weapons, you know, the walls pop-marked from weapons striking steel. And that's your life, right? The trials you've gone through, the loss, the failures. And there's the stands of the arena, and we look for the emperor, right? We look for the king who presides over this arena, but he's not in the stands. He is with us in the fight. And his feet are in the same mud. He is sweating the sweat that we are sweating. He is bleeding like we are. And he says, I am with you in this struggle as your king. This battle inside of your heart. The Spirit of God, it says, read scripture. It's the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of our Father. The Spirit is Lord, and the Lord is Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the lion heart of Jesus Christ himself, and he indwells us, and he has given us the strength to conquer our flesh. We must stand watch in this age. We must be led by the Spirit so that we do not fall under the slavery of the flesh and be deceived by the world. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. We talked about worldviews earlier, and the worldviews of humanity have taken control of key institutions of our society and our culture. And we are being conditioned to comply. And they're fine with our little tribal Christian religion. As long as we ultimately understand, you can have your faith as long as you understand who's ultimately in charge. And that's humanity. And we've seen certain churches cave to this because they're not standing on biblical truth. They're not standing in the power and might of the Spirit and saying, no, we stand for biblical truth in this culture. We stand for what's right. And no one has lordship over our life except King Jesus. We must resist the devil and his schemes. Paul makes it clear we're at war with the spiritual forces of darkness, with the institutions and principalities of this age. He says that in Ephesians. But we must be led by the Spirit in our walk each and every day. We must be led by the Spirit that we are not subjugated by the flesh, that the Spirit, He Himself, puts to death the deeds of the body, as it says in Romans. And thus we can see clearly the truth according to God's Word, so that we can resist the ways of the world, so that we can resist and fight the good fight of faith against the dominion of darkness and the institutions that are under the control of the dominion of darkness, so that we can stand for what's right in this evil day. Because it's only going to continue and continue. It's been happening for centuries. It's been happening for decades, through generations. They condition and they condition and they condition to comply, because more and more Christians are compromising with the truth. Because the Spirit is impelling upon their heart and mind, but they are choosing to listen to the flesh, to fear, for seeking a false sense of security. But the Word makes it clear, we've been given the honor to suffer for Christ's sake. So we cannot fall into the trap of fear. We are free from fear if we are truly led by the Spirit. So I encourage you guys, get into your Word, pray to your God, and meditate, and give God that room, and allow the Spirit, the very presence of God, to lead you, understanding what leading means. When you're walking through your walk, when you're walking through life, set your mind on things above throughout your day. And when you are confronted with conversations, when you're confronted with situations, when you're confronted with your emotions, listen to that voice of the Spirit that's impelling you to stand for what's right, to submit that moment to Him. Listen for that preparatory command so that you can execute in His strength and in His power under the covering of His grace. Amen? All right, let's pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we come before You in the Spirit and we cry, Abba. You are our Abba, our Father. And we praise You for who You are, for Your love, for Your grace, for the salvation we have in Christ, and that we can truly live in Your Spirit. We praise You for the Holy Ghost. We praise You for Him, for His ministry, for His work. And we just pray, God, that we go forth from here and we are led by the Spirit, that we walk in step as soldiers marching to battle, that You would use us in Your good work to advance Your kingdom and fulfill Your will. We pray we'd be part of that great work, for in it we experience true life, true joy, true peace. Lead our fathers to lead their families as godly men should. Lead our mothers and wives to be that foundational rock in the family, leading, for being that counsel for their husbands and that great teacher of their children. Lead our kids according to the godly mentorship You have placed in their life, to grow in faith and in might and to be a powerhouse for the next generation. For Father, the day is evil, but You are sovereign over it. You've declared Your victory over it. So we entrust ourselves into Your hands. Let us stand for what is right and good and true by the leading of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen.